1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 15 is where we will be this morning. When Christians rightly understand who they are and rightly understand what God has done, we will indeed find ourselves between two worlds. We live in this world, we are existing in this world, we work in this world, we go to school, we make friends, we have family, we live our lives, and yet, as we looked at last week, we are not of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we saw last week that we are sojourners and pilgrims. We saw in verse 11 that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we'll talk about that tonight. The Sunday evening service, we are I'll start a series on the kingdom of heaven. What is it? When is it? Where is it? How does it work? What are the standards of the kingdom? Jesus comes along preaching, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and we really don't know too much about the kingdom of heaven. We are caught. We are commanded to have our mind set on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not on the things of this earth, because the things of this earth will perish and die away. It will cause grief in our heart. And we are to live by a different set of standards. Kingdom standards. And yet, here we are, in this world. Living between two worlds has been easy for us. As Christians in the United States of America, it has been easy for us. Because, primarily, we were left alone. The government didn't care too much about us. Enshrined in our Constitution is the guarantee of the right to practice our religion, our faith, without interference from the government. And up until a few weeks ago, it was easy. Not so much anymore. 3 weeks ago, this government decided it will dictate how Christians conduct themselves in their pursuit of godly things. If you've been watching the news at all in the last couple of weeks, you have seen a firestorm of protests against this government, because this government has decided it will dictate, and it, by edict, will tell people what to believe and how to conduct themselves. In this whole realm of healthcare, we could see it coming, and it's here. Once this is in place, now the government can tell us how to run our life. We see a firestorm of protest with the edict that Catholic hospitals, Catholic universities must provide free of charge services against their belief. And against our belief, in many cases. And to their great benefit, those Catholic brothers and sisters rose up in protest. And I, for one, am very proud of them. And proud of us. Because we do the same. We do the same. And if you watch the news, even Thursday, the president backed down. But he didn't back down. He made it worse. A lot worse than the original plan. Now, all of a sudden, living between two worlds is not so easy. Now we see a government actively opposed to us and the church. So what do we do? How do we respond to this? Well, fortunately, Scripture gives us a clue and an indication. But we have to look at it very carefully and very logically. The believers in the days that Peter wrote this were severely persecuted by the government. That hasn't happened to us yet. I think that it will in the months and years ahead. That persecution will come. Believers in Peter's day lost their homes, lost their jobs, lost their businesses, lost all the money, all their possessions. They were cast out of their cities with nothing. And in light of a persecution like that, living between two worlds, in light of such severe persecution, what was to be the attitude and behavior of believers toward the government and its authorities? That's a critical question because of the periodic persecution of the church by the society and by the government. History reveals this pattern will continue, and it's continuing even today, that the church suffers persecution from the government. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of fear during Peter's day and even our day as well. Because the idea is if we as Christians are between two worlds and we are living by the kingdom's rules, then the society and the government will necessarily conclude, wrongly, that if we are living by the kingdom rules, we will not obey these rules and these laws. And that puts us at conflict with the government, which gives the government reason to oppress and to dictate and mandate how we live a life walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is our attitude toward the state? What should be our attitude toward the state? Well, Peter gives us a glimpse of this in verse 13 of chapter 2. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Anyone else want to do this sermon? Come on up. So, our attitude. It says here, submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to the national and local officials. And it's a hard pill to swallow, especially when the persecution is coming and we've lost so much. But the word submit there is an imperative, which means it is a strong command. The word submit is a military term, meaning to arrange in military fashion under the command of a leader. It could be translated, put yourselves in an attitude of submission. God expects believers to submit themselves to the laws of the government. And notice it says there, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every ordinance is to be obeyed at every level of government, from the government here in the community of Cullum to the county of Lemoore to the state of North Dakota to the national government. We are to obey. And we have to ask ourselves, well, why is it so important? Why would this be in the Bible? Well, the reason is self-evident and perfectly clear, because without the keeping of laws, there would be absolute chaos in society. Well, what would happen? Well, lawlessness would run wild. We are starting to see that in the Occupy movement, in the Occupy protests. They are being told, we will not enforce laws against you. And they push and they push and they push and they get violent and more violent and more violent and more destructive and more destructive until finally the government will say, you know, we really need to put a stop to this. This is getting pretty bad. Lawlessness would run wild when there are no laws. No one would be safe to walk the streets. Abuse, attack, murder, war would be a constant threat. No property would be safe without laws. There has to be laws. There would be no public roads, no transportation, no water, no sewage, no electrical systems. There would be no law to collect taxes, and even if there was, nobody would honor it. There would be no military, police, or fire protection because there would be no taxes to collect to pay for those kinds of things. So without the law and the keeping of the law, there would be no functioning society, no community life together, no bond that would tie us together as human beings. The law, the rulers, the authorities would be, those things are necessary to keep a well-functioning community and society. Or people would become wild beasts, an unrestrained selfishness and lawlessness, and there would be utter chaos in society? Well, ultimately, God is not the God of chaos. He doesn't go for chaos. God's will is not for chaos in the world. Law and order are God's will. God wills people to live in a world of joy and love and peace, a world of perfect law and order. Therefore, the believer is to set an example. We are to obey the rules, the rulers and the rules and the laws of this community and of the nation. We are to show how loving and joyful and peaceful and wonderful life can be when we obey the word and the law of God and the laws of the civil government that are over us. And our text gives us three reasons why we should do that. We have to understand that God is in control of all things and civil rulers are sent by God. Verse 14, that we are to, for the Lord's sake, submit to the king or the supreme or the governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Civil rulers are sent by God to carry out God's purpose and God's eternal plan. As much as we don't want that to be the case, ultimately we are quite happy that it is. That it is the case. These individuals are indeed ordained by God because it is God's will that government exists and that persons have authority to rule within the state. There are three institutions, I believe, ordained by God: the family, the church, and the government. And all three of these exist because God has set them up as a means by which we can relate to each other and relate to God. God has ordained the family. The family exists so that the members of the family can share life together, and the parents of the family are the rule or the authority that God has ordained. God has ordained the church so that we could relate together as believers in Jesus Christ to one another and to God. And God has ordained the church leaders the authority to lead within the church. And God has ordained the government as well and ordained those individuals that He has placed in authority that we could relate to one another in the society. He chooses these institutions, and we have to understand and be aware that there are evil people that run them, and they do evil things. There are good individuals who run these three institutions, the family, the church, and the government. There are good ones, and there are bad ones. Some live a holy and godly life, and they do well. Others live a godless and sinful life, and they don't do very well. And this certainly includes the civil government as well. This includes the people who hold authority within various levels of government, as well as men serving on various levels of the church and family. The fact to remember is that God ordains government, and rulers are answerable and will give an account to God. That is helpful to us, and that is exactly what I read earlier in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 3. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid from the authority or unafraid? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. However, the thrust of this passage is really not about the government. The thrust of the passage is what our duty is to the government. We don't really have much choice about the kind of people that are ruling over us, although we do have a right to vote. And I really hope and pray that you take that right very seriously and that you do cast your vote, that you cast every vote that you have the opportunity to cast the moment you turn 18 years old, that you vote, and you vote every time for everything and make your vote count. The second reason that we are to submit, according to our passage this morning, is that civil authorities execute justice for God. Verse 14, back in 1 Peter, governors as those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Rulers rule to execute punishment on the evil and the lawless ones and the sinful ones. Rulers are not ordained by God as a restraint upon good works, but a restraint upon evil works. So the civil authorities and the laws exist to restrain evil. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, well, you can't legislate morality? Usually an unbeliever will say that. Oh, you can't legislate morality. Oh, yes, you can. In fact, our entire civil code is a legislation on morality. I cannot come into your house and steal your stuff. Why? It's immoral. It doesn't belong to me. There's a law. Not only thou shalt not steal, but there is a law in the state of North Dakota that I cannot go into your house and steal your stuff. Why? It's immoral. So the law legislates morality. Can't do that. And if you do, and we catch you, there will be a significant punishment. By doing that which is good and lawful, the believer has the praise of the state. The idea is that the believer contributes to the good and to the praise of the state, that we help to build up righteousness and truth within the state, and thereby we are able to be a citizen of a good and praiseworthy state. That's really the whole idea of this passage, that we can help the state be righteous by obeying the law. The civil government has the obligation to restrain evil. And the power of evil and the corruption that is so strong within people would go without restraint if there was no law. That's why these Occupy people, they want anarchy. They want no law. And it would be absolute chaos in this world. Absolute chaos. There would be a complete breakdown. And history proves this to be true. History and the breakdown of law within the communities, the cities, the societies, even the families provide ample evidence that without law, there is chaos. When the law does not exist or when the law is not enforced, evil runs rampant. And society desperately needs to understand and to heed this fact. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and the profane. The third reason we are to submit is that the believer's good behavior is to silence the critics of Christ. You see, during that day, and even a little bit today, and it will increase, that the people said, well, these Christians are living by God's laws, and therefore they are in rebellion to our laws. And if they are in rebellion to our laws, if they won't follow them or the laws are not enforced, we will have chaos. We don't want chaos. So the king has to oppress Christians so that we have no chaos. We want a peaceful society. These Christians, they don't live by our laws. They live by someone else's laws, God's laws or heavenly laws. And we have to oppress them. And they were blamed. Christians were blamed. If you know history, the Emperor Nero set the city of Rome on fire, blame the Christians. Well, because, you know, these Christians, they don't obey our laws, they obey God's laws. And then the persecution of Christians really got ramped up all over the empire. Because these Christians are in rebellion to our laws, therefore, we can oppress them. Peter says, no, we can silence them. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And put to silence their ignorance. We do it for the Lord's sake. Because they're ignorant. They don't know what's going on. They can't figure out what is happening in the Christian community, how we are related to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are living by the standards of heaven. They don't understand that. So we obey not only the standards of heaven, but we obey the laws of this land so that they will have absolutely nothing that they can accuse us of rebellion, that we can put to silence their ignorance and so they won't accuse Christ anymore. We do it all for the Lord's sake so that He would be honored. Scripture calls anyone who persecutes the church and believers foolish men. The ignorance of foolish men. Imagine rejecting a person because he teaches love and joy, peace and health, long-suffering, gentleness, morality, purity, justice, righteousness, discipline, self-control, and rule and authority. That's what Christians proposed, and they were being attacked for it. I would think a society that ran that way would be pretty good. Someone who opposes the teachings of Christ, they are foolish. Very, very foolish. But it's a significant fact that for us as believers, we continue to live for Christ by doing well. And eventually, we will silence the critics. It may take some time, but eventually, the righteous and godly behavior will overcome the lies and the attacks of those vicious and evil ones upon the earth. Ultimately, we will win, and the Lord Jesus will win. And that's the third reason that we are to submit, so that the ignorance of foolish individuals will be silenced. Now to the big question. You might be thinking, Pastor Ray, everything you've said since your introduction is contrary to your introduction. So how can this be? Is there a time when believers are to disobey the state and to not submit? Is there ever a time? Or is this a carte blanche statement? How, Pastor Ray, can you say that you are very proud of those who rebelled in the last 3 weeks? And yet, say what you just said. Well, there's a good reason. We have to define our terms very well. Rebellion is the disobedience of a lawful order or a lawful authority. And that is what rebellion is. Disobedience of a lawful order. Let me give you two examples. Refusing to stop when the police are right behind you in your car and their lights are flashing. And you say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not stopping. That is rebellion against a lawful order. You're required to stop when the police are behind you and their lights are on. Or refusing to answer a question in court. That is a lawful order, and that we are required to submit to it. Or to pay taxes. That's a lawful order. We are required to submit to it. On the other hand, rebellion is not disobedience of an unlawful authority or an unlawful order. No government has the right to give an unlawful or an ungodly order, including orders to disobey God. They don't have the right to do it. They can do it, but that doesn't mean we have to submit and obey. The Syrian soldiers do not have to submit and obey the edict of their president Assad to murder their fellow citizens every day. They don't have to submit to that. Of course, in that regime, if you don't, then you're probably dead yourself. That is an unlawful order. We do not have to submit to an unlawful order. Well, is there any verses in the Bible that would help us with that? Well, yes, there is, actually. We see this very thing in the book of Acts, chapter 5. And in the book of Acts, chapter 5, Peter and the disciples have been preaching the Lord Jesus, and they were put in jail for it. In Acts 5:27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them a question. Here we see Peter and the apostles, they're brought before the council to answer charges that they had disobeyed the authority's demand that they stop preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 5:28. The authority says to Peter and the apostles, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intending to bring this man's blood on us. Got a couple of things going on there. You have got the accusation from the religious leaders, which were the government at that time, that they did not obey the commandment to not teach about Jesus any longer. They were accusing them of sedition, rebellion against the government by saying that your teaching has filled Jerusalem with this doctrine, and by preaching Jesus, they are accusing the government of murder. You put this man's blood on us. The authority makes it very clear that they were commanded by edict and law that they were not allowed to preach the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem any longer. And Peter's response in the next verse helps us understand Romans chapter 13 and our verse for this morning. Peter said, and the other apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. What is he saying? God is our first authority and our ultimate authority, and we will obey Him. And if you command us as a state government not to obey God, we will not submit. We will not obey the government if the government is commanding us to disobey the things of God. We'll not do it. That is not rebellion. That's not rebellion. Why? It's an unlawful order. An unlawful order. That's why I can say for those who rose up in protest over the last week, they did exactly correct. And we need to start girding our own minds and our own heart to join that. Because this is just the first arrow. More arrows are coming against us and against the church and against the way we live our lives walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the supreme principle. We do not have to obey an ungodly or an unlawful order. Our Constitution says that the President has no right to issue an edict to tell us how to worship, or tell us how to walk with God, or how to be righteous in God's sight. He has no authority to do it. Unlawful order, we do not obey. We do not obey. And for his backtracking and all of those businesses all over the country who now all of a sudden says, wow, okay, now our government by edict can tell any business that they have to provide goods and services to those that the government ordains free of charge. He has no authority to tell businesses that they have to supply goods and services to his choice group of folks. No authority. Unlawful order. We do not have to obey that. And this is a supreme principle that Peter is talking to us about what is rebellion and what is not rebellion. It is impossible to act in rebellion against an unlawful or ungodly order. We're not in rebellion. If the order is ungodly, we are not obligated to obey it. If it commands us to violate the Word of God and the laws of God, we do not submit and we do not obey, and we rise up and we fight with all of our might. We are only in rebellion when it is a lawful order. And in lawful orders, we have to submit and we have to obey. Ultimately, in our passage this morning and what I'm trying to get into our hearts, any order or requirement that directly contradicts God's command to us must be disobeyed due to our commitment and allegiance to the highest authority and rule, which is God Himself. It is pretty clear from Scripture that God is not requiring us to obey the government and obey Him when the two are in conflict. God is not mocked. He is not telling us, obey me and obey the government when the government tells us to disobey God. And it's rather clear. And at this point in our nation's history, we need to understand that the time has come where living in between two worlds is going to get hard. It's going to get difficult. We need to, whatever phrase you want to use, we need to man up. We need to cowboy up. Whatever it is, to gird ourselves and understand that the battle has been brought to us in the church. I've never seen the church under more attack from its own government than it is today. And we need to fight. We need to stand firm, hold fast to what we believe, join together with other believers that are standing up and say, no, we will not submit. We will not. We will walk with Christ. We will obey the Word of God. And whatever happens, happens. That time has come. I didn't think I would see it in my life. That time has come. Get ready. Prepare yourself. We're going to have to fight for our faith. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you this afternoon now, thanking you for Peter's exhortation to us. We are dismayed that as much as we had hoped to be able to live our Christian life without interference from the government, that has that dream has not come to pass. And the time has come now for us to begin to prepare, for this is now a government opposed to the things of God and the church and the words of God. So we would pray that you would help us. For a little persecution is a good thing, to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our resolve, that we are citizens of heaven, and while we are here on this earth, between two worlds, we will stand firm. We will not quit. We will not give up. We will not lay down to a secular government seeking to destroy us. So, Father, we pray for courage. We pray for boldness that Peter and the apostles of the early church had, where we could boldly stand up before the government and say, we must obey God rather than men. And we pray for the power of your Spirit indwelling us to give us the courage to do so before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.